Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12 in your Bibles, or to page 804 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You may be seated.
A new grocery store was opening up, and the manager was known for his frugality. He wanted to cut costs so he could pass those costs on to you. So he bought a big truckload of watermelons, and to save time and to save setup, he set them outside the store for the grand opening. And he got some donkeys and was giving donkey rides and little trailers to kids behind. A great opening day. Well, donkeys do what donkeys do, and then people begin to track in the donkey doo-doo manure. Then the heat of the day started popping the watermelons, and melon juice began to flow down the sidewalk and the street, mixing with the donkey dew. It smelled terrible, and it got tracked into the store. A gentleman named David Glass, who would later become an executive for Walmart, so he understood these things, he said in his candid impression of that day, "It was the worst retail store opening I'd ever seen, and he should know." Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today about being hard-pressed, the difficulties and the trials of life and ministry, Lord, we look to you for your grace and mercy to get us through these difficult days. We advance your kingdom for your glory and not ours. We pray this, Almighty God, as we remember the history 20 years ago, as we remember each year, those who have fallen for emergency medical services, the fire departments, the police departments, and our military, those who have given their lives so that we could be here today. Let us take a moment of silence and prayer in our hearts for them at this time. Name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is writing this letter in 2 Corinthians in a town that was known for tough ministry. And so here in chapter 4, he begins in verse 1 saying, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And why would he say that? Because at times I'm sure he felt like he himself and those around him were losing heart. Corinth was known as a city that would eat up the weak. It was only for the strong. But yet Jesus Christ says, as we sang today, when we are weak, he is strong. He lifts up the weak. The city of Corinth didn't understand that. So Paul was encouraging those in Corinth, I would even say looking in the mirror and encouraging himself, that because of God's mercy, His grace is enough that we are not to lose heart. Because through the roller coasters of life, There are difficulties that will at times overwhelm us. When I think about your grace for me as I traveled last week to go to my niece's husband's funeral, she's 31, he was 34. How much death have we seen in our church in the last year, year and a half? Sometimes loved ones suffering with disease, dementia, sometimes with COVID. It's difficult. I remember when COVID started, I remember thinking, who might we lose? And we've had losses. Life is hard. Life is difficult. But by the mercy of God, we are encouraged to not lose heart. And this isn't only for ourselves, it is a message we are to carry to others. He goes on in verse 2, then rather than lose heart, we have understand God's mercy. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we do not distort the word of God. He says we're going to admit our problems. We're not going to deny what's going on. He's talking about something that's called integrity. How do we act when no one's around? How do we tell our story? Do we embellish it? Sometimes within Christian circles, you want to embellish your story about how bad things were so you can talk about God's grace now. And some Christians are like, well, I didn't have it bad. And you almost feel like you can't give your testimony because you didn't come out of the sinful life. But that in itself is a testimony to the glory of God. And we are to not use deception. I knew of a guy who said, I kind of want to make a story up so they had something exciting to tell. It's sad, but it's sometimes a true reflection. We are called to have integrity, not deception, not to distort. I remember one church leader, he was talking about an early church he was involved in, and they were going to take a mission trip. And so they set up a fund so you could donate the people taking this mission trip. Well, the problem was the very people who were going donated their money to this mission trip. Well, now basically their tithes and offerings were used to fund their mission trip. Now, I understand that church law and taxes can be complicated, but let me just tell you, that was illegal. You don't get to take a double dip on that. You don't get to pay for your own trip and then deduct it. It's unethical. And the pastor said, I really didn't understand that back in the time, but as I look back, it's like, that wasn't good. We're not supposed to deceive. Well, nobody knew. It's the government. It doesn't matter. We're not to lose heart. We're not to be deceptive. We're supposed to be above board. And Corinth was a very corrupt city, and he's like, but you guys stand out. Don't lose heart. Be above board. Well, everybody does it. No, we don't. In Christ, we do what's right. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. At the end of the day, when we go to bed, our prayer is, oh, Lord, but everybody else does it. Lord, I did what was right. Even if I come out behind, I did what was right. Even if others mock me, I did what was right. I didn't care what I could have gotten by with. Nobody would have ever known. No. I have a conscience before God to do what's right. I remember one time in a church service, they were talking about how they were no longer funding this ministry. And I was really excited. And then somebody from the church who worked in accounting said, well, okay, technically they're not funding it anymore extra, but it's still on the mission page. I'm like, that's not the way I understood it. Yes, they were giving extra, and yes, they had missions, and that was still one of their missions. I felt like they had kind of lied to me. No, let us act in integrity. On the contrary, we do what's right. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. So what is this talking about? If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Shouldn't it be unveiled for those people? And it is. And here's the issue, though. If you want to reject God, if you want to turn away from God, if you don't want to hear God, God's like, fine, I'll give you over to that. Paul uses these words that he handed him over to Satan. And here's the thing, it's not punitive. It's not for revenge. It's not like, oh, I can't wait till Satan tears you up. It's not this mean-spiritedness. Rather, it's like, okay, you want to choose the world instead of Jesus Christ? I pray the world beats you up, spits you up, and chews you out. Not chews you up and spits you out. Got that backwards. Not to be mean or vengeful, but it's redemptive so that you will turn your heart back. You'll say, oh, I know what it's like to serve hell in the world. It's not worth it. I'll choose Jesus Christ. God will give you over to your lusts and your sin, not to be mean-spirited, rather so you see the evilness of your way. Because he says in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, Satan, doesn't want us to see. In a sense here, it's like God says, okay, you want to choose him? I'll let him have his way with you. Satan is real. The world laughs at us for believing. The world laughs at us for believing the Bible. And then they really sit there and say, oh, and you believe in devil and demons? How archaic. How narrow-minded. Satan is real. Our Bible preaches that. C.S. Lewis, in a book I'd recommend for everyone called The Screwtape Letters, has an elder demon named Screwtape advising the younger demon, apprentice Wormwood. And he goes, now, one of the ways that we really work is we work behind the scenes. You know, in third world countries, they know and believe we exist, so we show them who we are. But in these intellectual worlds, the world like the United States, the world in England like C.S. Lewis was in, we're too intellectual and high-minded to believe in that. And he goes, Screwtape says to Wormwood, so don't show yourself. Push the buttons. Aggravate them. But never let them know it's you. They don't believe in us? Good. We can go incognito. They'll never know we're there. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We should always be looking for the glory of the Lord first. What is best for him, not ourselves. And that's hard. And I'm going to get into more of this a little bit later. But we live in a culture that really honors celebrity status. See, we think we don't have kings and queens and royalty. That's so passé. We're more enlightened. Really? When Diana got married in England, how many of us tuned in? How many of us, we don't have kings and queens, but we have our celebrities, and we follow their Twitter. We live and do what they do. And when a movie's made and they bring out a new style, we follow it. And it's the same in the church. Isn't that sad? We have celebrity pastors. And people will drive to church to go to the celebrity pastor and drive by five other churches in their neighborhood because it's Pastor so-and-so. He's on the big screen. And then you got me. I wear white after Labor Day. I don't know what's going on. And I'm not against mega pastors. I went to a mega church. But there's also the scariness of the celebrity status that they carry. And I'm going to tell you, for some pastors, it does go to their head. But we should be promoting Jesus Christ first. See, because when your celebrity pastor falls, if you've been following him and he's your world, what do? Your world is shaken. And it should shake us. It should disturb us. But our Christianity and our love for the Lord should never be in doubt. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Rather, we should be promoting the light of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not celebrity status, not the big church. And then some small churches are the same way. They get all proud about being small and they're against the big church. It's not about the size of your church, how well known your pastor is. Does he have a Twitter feed? How many people follow him or don't follow him? It's about Jesus Christ. He is the one we promote. When we're a city on a hill, the light on a hill, it should be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 7, we need to have eternity in our hearts. Eternity must be in our hearts. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. See, jars of clay. Drop a clay jar. Drop your pottery. Drop your corral. It's supposed to be unbreakable. It's not. Because we have a tile floor. And we've shattered corral. And boy, does it shatter. So if you have a jar of clay and you drop it, it's going to shatter. That's indicative of our short life on this earth. But we have this treasure in our weak bodies. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, lives in us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let us realize our own frailty. No matter who we are, how big and famous we are, how small and insignificant we are, we all carry the glory of Jesus Christ. And now the part we read earlier, the most difficult part of this section. And I've chosen today to emphasize not just our struggles in life, but our struggles in life, in particular, dealing with failure. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down. Not just insulted, but struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. When we take communion today, we are realizing that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may also be revealed. It's the heart of communion. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. Jars of clay, our bodies are aging. To death for Jesus' sake, so that the life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies, that we will get new bodies. Life of Christ will be revealed. So then death is at work in us. Death is at work in us? Death is failure. We were never meant to die. But we chose death. So then death is at work in us because the life is at work in us also, the life of Jesus Christ. How many churches, how many pastors take glory in these verses? I personally don't like these verses. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a glutton for punishment. See, we are a success-oriented culture, as most cultures are, as it was back in Paul's day. But the church was known as a bunch of failures and losers. When you look back at how people wrote about the church back in that day, it was like, yeah, it's some weird group, and you know, it's like the dregs of society. They were known for having slaves and women. This is a patriarchal world, and women in their churches, not just the big leaders. And then even Paul writes about how mixed up their church was because it had the rich and the poor together, and that was so unusual. And they didn't know how to work with each other. Failure doesn't sell. Success sells. So let me tell you, failure, look what it says. So then death is at work in us. Failure is at work in us. Failure is like tears. It's good for the soul. To be perplexed, to be struck down, to be hard-pressed, to be persecuted, is good for us. It builds integrity. It builds character. See, Paul was considered a loser. We look at Paul and look at the books he wrote in the New Testament. They didn't look at him that way. Paul had to deal with the super apostles. He says that, I'm not one of these super apostles. The mega pastors, the celebrity apostles of his day. And this relationship with his church in Corinth was difficult. There's four letters that we probably think were written, two that we have. And it was this, you know, he says this hard letter. They didn't just worship him. Oh, whatever Paul says we do. You know, we have celebrity pastors and they say something. If they wear certain tennis shoes, we start wearing them. If they wear skinny jeans, we wear skinny jeans. Paul, they're like, yeah, we got super apostles, Paul. But he was giving his life for them, going around starting churches. And he chose a town that was difficult. He was kind of mocked by his own people. And you know whose steps he was following in? Jesus Christ, biggest failure of them all. Jesus. When he died, all the guys abandoned him. Only the women were left. That'd be an insult in his patriarchal world. It was John and the women. Oh, and Jesus, he didn't pick leaders. He picked losers. Peter, an emotionally unstable denier. Peter, if you don't know much about Peter, he had a disease called foot and mouth. Jesus said he would deny him. He was warned. And yet he denied Jesus three times. What a loser. Fail, fail, fail. And then he had James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Oh yeah, real, real leadership potential. When they're going by Samaria, they're like, Lord, should we call down fire and burn them down? Oh, that's Christ-like. They understood the gospel. Let's burn them all. And Jesus is like, no, guys, no, no. And you got Matthew. You know, if you're watching The Chosen, I love what they've done with Matthew, how they show his rejection, because he worked for Rome. He was a traitor. You don't pick a disciple to enter into the new age, the new kingdom, and pick a traitor. He sold out to Rome. Duh, Jesus, you don't know how to pick men. And see what happens? These failures become the foundation of the church. Jesus, see, we know the end of communion, that he's resurrected, but at the time, they would never have known. We know 2,000 years that Paul's letters are the most famous in the New Testament. They didn't know back then. We never know where things are going to go. Jesus sees the heart. We look at the outward appearance. There was a church that just boomed. And their pastor became a mega pastor. In fact, they grew so big and so fast, Rick Warren was like, I couldn't believe it. And Rick Warren's like, you know, he started Saddleback Church and it just boomed and blossomed. And Rick Warren was taken back by this church. 27-year-old pastor just was doing wonderful things, wonderful ministry, and it all blew up. And this was a good man. There's a woman who talks about her husband was sick. He was in the hospital. And then one night something, she couldn't get back. And that pastor lived just like a block from the hospital. So they invited her over. She spent the night there. She just talked about how wonderful he was. But I would dare say, I think all the success, the celebrity status, growing too big, too fast. And he had difficulties. I'm not saying he didn't have difficulties, but it was just success from the word go. And it all blew up. He became abusive, power hungry is the way people say. He hurt people. He wouldn't listen. He was in charge. How dare anyone else tell him? Because he started and he made this thing. No, what do we read? We do it for the glory of God. And it all went to his head. It's a sad story. And I think if he would have had a little more failure, a little of a slower start, if people hadn't surrounded him. Now, I can't blame other people. He has no one to blame but himself. But all those people around him who just bought into it and fed his ego, not good. Failure is like tears. It's good for the soul. So as we look at our own life, failing forward is one of the best gifts God can give you. It's one of the best gifts God can give you. Sudden success, sudden celebrity status can destroy us. The very thing we hate, being shut down, being persecuted. No one likes that. No one says, Lord, use me and persecute me. Lord, strike me down. I've never prayed that prayer. Well, actually I have. I said, Lord, keep me humble. Stupid prayer. No, one of the wisest prayers you can ever pray. But those trials in life that you and I have gone through are building character in us. You see, that man at that grocery store, David Glass, would later go work for Walmart, but he didn't realize he was going to go work for the guy who started that store. That was Rogers, Arkansas, Walmart store number one. And it was a disaster. Sam Walton started out small, five and dime stores, Ben Franklin stores. He had a lot of ups and downs. He was generally successful, but he started small and he never dreamed to get that big. He didn't know, like, I'm going to be the best and the baddest. I mean, and if you know Sam Walton's story, he was always a humble man. Slow beginnings. He wasn't big success right away. He was smart. He's a businessman. But, I mean, that opening day was a bomb. Maybe sales were great. I don't know. But, you know, this outsider goes, it was the most abysmal opening. Nothing but a disaster. But he learned from his mistakes. He was failing forward. You know, one of the best things that ever happened to me in college was getting a D minus. It was our biochemistry, I think, what it. I got a D minus. Devastated me. Hurt my ego, and I go to my advisor. Don't. I was just groveling, like, you know, please, I'm better than this. I'll take it over. And she goes, Doug, don't. Just forget it and move forward. Not forget it in the sense that, you know, like it never happened, but she goes, you don't dwell in the past. You messed up. Learn from it and go forward. And I did. But it changed my college career. My last 2 years of college were so much better than my first two. Failure is good for the soul. If in that failure you learn and trust God. I love the way it says that. I was hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. I could have let that crush me. I mean, this is just a small thing, grades. Really, in the scope of life, it's not big, but the principle's there. I didn't let it crush me, and she wouldn't let me. My advisor was like, no, Doug, don't let this crush you. Go forward. I was perplexed. I mean, it bothered me. She goes, don't go in despair. Learn from it. Dweck, a psychologist, wrote a book called Mindset, The New Psychology of Success. And she talks about the importance of being willing to lose in order to win later. She tells a story of a soccer player, and she was a girl, and she decided to play in a men's league that summer. And her friends were like, yeah, play in our league. We're going to win. We're going to get awards. It's going to be beautiful, because they knew they were going to win their league, and she'd probably get MVP. And she went and played with the men all summer. And she got beat up. She got hurt. She wasn't the top anything. She was outclassed. The guys were bigger, stronger, and faster. But guess what? She was willing to go through the hard knocks, failing all summer, because she was not a success. But when she went back to fall to women's soccer, her skills had improved dramatically. She understood what true success was, and that you got to take your bumps and bruises and sometimes fail first. And she was willing to fail. So look at our lives. Don't underestimate the work the Lord is doing in you. We may not be success by the global standard, by the world standard. As I've joked in the past, I've never made it on People Magazine's Most Beautiful People list, and I never will. There's not enough cosmetic surgery. And looking at you, some of you are the same as me. The world will never consider us a success. We are failures by most of the world's success standard, but not in Christ. And the things that you've done wrong in your life, in this church, when I know some of your stories, divorce, broken businesses, stumbling along until you found your group, those failures in your life, in a sense, not the failure itself, but you're willing to recognize that failure and learn from it, define who we are. Just like what it said. Your influence, the power of God's story in your life, will reach further than we can ever imagine. Paul was a failure in his day. I dare say that. All those super apostles that the church at that time seemed to revel in, we don't remember their names. Jesus picked a bunch of losers. They were a hot mess. They're not the people you would pick. They're not the people you would pick if you're going to start a new church. They're just not. But Jesus did. Jesus knew the end of the story. He knew what failures there were, and he realized how important that failure was, because it would build a foundation of trust in Christ, the mercy of Christ. We are hard-pressed, but it doesn't matter because we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Sometimes our life situation, you're like, Lord, why? Why? But never in despair. Persecuted, but we're never abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. No matter what life is thrown your way, divorce, death. I mean, whether you're 16 or 21, you shouldn't lose a father. Whether you're a parent, you shouldn't lose a child. Sometimes when you work the hardest at work, they give it the job to someone else. And you know those favorite words? That's not fair. But we are struck down. We are not destroyed. Because the heart of Christ lives in us. When we are weak, he is strong. And it's not our failures. It's how we learn from them. How we trust in God through them. How we don't accept that we should be stunted by that, but how we accept all things work together for them who love Christ. And truly, we will fail forward for the glory of God. It is because of Christ living in us, his death, which the world laughed at and mocked, and that we are called to die like Christ and carry his cross, but that we also have eternal hope in his resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these words of encouragement. They start out difficult. They start out hard. But Lord, when we are weak, you are strong. And Lord, let us never let our failures define us, but rather let us learn from our mistakes, learn from the difficulties of life, to never be struck down, never to stay down, even when we're struck down, but Lord, to move forward in you. To Lord, the things that you've brought our way in life, to use them to your glory. The difficulties that we've had as life experiences to share with the next generation, to raise them up in you. Lord, let us always move forward in you, realizing that our failures don't define us, but our hope in Jesus Christ is where our life comes from. We pray this in your holy name.